You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Good to be back with you, although I miss the incoming sound of the surf. There's nothing like it, is there? Any like ocean people who like love the ocean as much as I do? Yeah, I miss that. But otherwise, I'm happy to see all of you this morning. So I'm wondering if, for those of you who are a little older, if you remember the first time you got like in serious trouble with your parents. Some of you are like, I never got in trouble. Like, you're one of those, right? Like, you actually just never got in trouble. Well, I was not one of those. Not that I was like a serious troublemaker, but I did have a few doozies in my day. And my first big oops, I was hoping that Ben wouldn't be in the room when I share the story. I said, hey, if you want to go to the teen room, you can. He goes, I'll see how long I last. So I may filter the story a little bit. But my first big oops happened my junior year of high school. And so I'm going to spare you the details this morning, but it involved some poor choices at my high school's after prom party and resulted in some pretty significant consequences with my high school. So you can just like connect the dots on your own if you want, or I can share the story with you later. But my parents were out of town at the time that this happened. They were at, I had a cousin's wedding going on that weekend. And I didn't go because I wanted to go to my prom. And so I was home alone. And I knew that I was going to be facing like school on Monday, like some serious consequences. And so I had, of course, confessed my sins to my parents as they were like traveling home from this cousin's wedding. And so I just never will forget the, you know, that conversation. I was walking home from my friend's house on the phone, telling my parents what had happened. And, you know, honestly, facing my parents was probably the worst part of the whole ordeal. And I remember when my parents got home from their trip, I was sitting in my bedroom, you know, full of fear and shame, waiting for this conversation. And I remember when my mom entered the room, she just had tears running down her face. And she was like super calm, but she was just like sharing her total, utter shock and disappointment. She never expected that I would, you know, blow things up like this and make this kind of mistake with my life and whatever. She was just like so hurt that I had done this. And I remember thinking, and then of course I start crying, and I remember thinking when she left, I wish she would have just come in all hot and yelled at me and told me I was grounded for the rest of my life. Like, that would have been so much easier than dealing with this, like, breach in our relationship and, like, her disappointment in me and all the shame I felt about it. And, you know, if you can't relate to that, maybe you've had an experience. If you didn't have it with your parents, maybe you've had an experience with a close friend or your spouse or, you know, someone, a boss, someone that you loved and respected where you did something to cause a breach in the relationship or disappointed them or failed them or broke their trust in you, and you had to experience that feeling of letting somebody down that you love. And if you can't relate to that, I think every one of us in this room can relate to that experience of feeling like you failed God. That feeling at some point you just either fell short of the call he had on your life or you disowned him in some way or disappointed him or just came up short in some way. And that just that feeling that you've somehow breached that relationship with God. And what happens is that feeling of failure that many of us have experienced, and maybe we feel like we're frauds or hypocrites or we feel this shame wash over us. And if that feeling lingers and the enemy gets a hold of it, then that feeling starts to turn into belief. And we start to actually believe that we are not who Jesus has told us that we are. And that we are not actually called to participate in his kingdom. Anyone else been there? And so what do we do with this? What do we do? How do we break free from this oppressive trap of coming up short and then feeling ashamed and then believing we are actually someone other than the beloved? that we actually weren't actually chosen for the kingdom? Well, I think the solution is we have breakfast with Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this beautiful scene where Jesus, after his death and resurrection, shares an intimate breakfast with his closest friends. We've been talking all summer, if you've been with us, about the kingdom of heaven as a party, all kinds of parties that Jesus either hosted or became the host because he attended, or he shared a parable about a party. And we're kind of wrapping this whole up with a very intimate breakfast party where he gathers with his closest friends after his resurrection and shares this kind of beautiful moment of hospitality and love and grace and restoration, particularly with Peter in this story. But before I jump into this scene of one of the most intimate moments Jesus shares with his friends, I need to just give a little backstory in case you're not familiar with it. And so we're going to go back a few days before he has this breakfast meal and kind of share what happened. So if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus was meeting with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, and he has this like Last Supper meal, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where he's letting them know that he's going to die, that he's going to become the sacrificial lamb, that they're celebrating the Passover, the sacrificial lamb for this new covenant. And they don't fully understand what he's saying, but he's explaining all this. And so we're going to just take a little chunk from that. And this happens, you know, several days before the scene that we're going to kind of unpack today. So in Matthew 14, or actually it's Mark, right, Greg? Did we get that right? I sent Greg the wrong slides, but I think he corrected them. So Mark 14, verse 27. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Oh, no, it didn't get fixed. So that's okay. Oh, sorry. Just skip the slide. Everyone just has to listen to me. Pay attention. Yeah, come back to that in a minute. Yeah, we don't have the first section. All right, so here's the first section. It was my mistake. I said Mark instead of Matthew, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so he's meeting with his people. "You will all fall away from me," Jesus said, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Now, I just love this about Peter, right? Like, he's so confident, a little arrogant. He's totally unaware of his deepest fears and tendencies. He doesn't really understand when the kind of pressure he's about to face, that he doesn't yet have the goods to stand up under it. Eventually he will, but he's still in process. He's still being spiritually formed. And so he's like just totally has this false self-confidence and self-reliance to think he will never disown Jesus. He'll go to his own death. And Jesus is like, "Dude, I hate to tell you, but when you're about to face, it's going to get rough, and you're not going to be able to stand up under it. This is what's going to happen." So now we can jump. We jump down. A little more stuff happens. Now we jump down on the scene. Now Jesus has been arrested, and he's being flogged, which means he's being, like, whipped and tortured and humiliated, and all these horrible things are happening, and it's scary. And there's crowds forming, and this is when pressure's mounting, and Peter starts backing off. And so now we can jump to Mark verse 66. "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said, but he denied it. 'I don't know, I understand what you're talking about,' he said, and he went away into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing nearby said to Peter, 'Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean.' He began to call down curses and swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Some translations say he wept bitterly. And so that was the moment when he realized, oh. That was the humbling moment when he recognized his own weakness, his own limitations, his own failures, that he let Jesus down. And so most of you know how the story goes from here. Jesus is then crucified, he dies, he's buried, and then he rocks everyone's world by being resurrected back to life. And he appears to his disciples several times before he ascends to be with his Father. But this is probably my favorite moment of all his meetings with his disciples, where we catch a glimpse of this powerful and intimate moment he has with his friends. And so we're going to start this at John chapter 21. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So just take a minute and imagine Peter's inner world right now. He's been traumatized, honestly, watching his beloved rabbi, his teacher, his Messiah, be arrested and basically executed in a very violent way, and then buried. And then the bewilderment, the joy, the excitement, the almost like he's raised back to life. So he's like, he is now experiencing like supreme, he went through like major fear and loss, and then joy and bewilderment and confusion. Not to mention he's trying to make sense of this Messiah we are waiting for. The way that he got victory was not through dominion or triumphing or dominance, but actually through sacrifice. So he's also like trying to make sense of this. His whole worldview is being changed. And so this is the state that he's in when this is happening. And so the dust is settled, and he's disoriented, humbled, and experiencing some shame, because now he's having to kind of sit with his own failures in the midst of all of it. And so what does he do? He does the only thing he knows to do. He goes fishing. He's like, I'm a fisherman. That's who I am. That's what I do. So I'm going fishing. And isn't this what we often do when we're struggling with shame or regret or feelings of failure? We just slip back into comfortable and predictable places. Peter isn't doing anything wrong by going fishing. But Jesus told him, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I actually have a new call on your life. And so when we're anxious and ashamed, we tend to go backward. We do the predictable thing. We do the safe thing. We shut down. We pull away. We retreat. We cut off. We hide. So Peter's back on the boat fishing, hiding behind his net. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does this sound familiar? So if you're familiar with the story of Peter's life, this is the first miracle Jesus did with Peter. This was his first encounter with Peter when he was calling Peter to become one of his followers. And so he's taking him back to this scene. He's reminding Peter, Peter, remember who I am. And remember who you are. And remember that moment when I met you. Remember these encounters. Right now, I know you're so confused and you're afraid and you feel ashamed and you're in all your junk. I need to take you back to that moment when your whole life changed and you met me in a powerful way and it changed your life. I need to bring you back there, remind you who I am, remind you who you are. So then the disciple, then the disciple, verse 7, whom Jesus loved, which is John, he always calls himself that, says to Peter, it is the Lord, right? They realize, like, I remember this happened before. And I love Peter's response. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. If you know Peter at all, this is his mode of operation, right? Like, he sees Jesus walking on the water. He's like, I want to do that. Can I get out of the boat and try that? When he finds out that Jesus was resurrected, he and John are running. John outruns him, but Peter goes right past him and right into the grave. No hesitation. And I just love, the other disciples are like coming on the boat, but Peter like dives in. It's Jesus. He like just lets go of all the fear, the shame, the junk. He's just like, it's Jesus. I'm going to just jump in and go. Says, then they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I just love this. It's just so beautiful. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Come have breakfast. I love the intimacy and the care shown by Jesus in this moment. He just does this powerful thing, but he knows his disciples need to come close. They need to have an intimate moment with him around a table. They need to remember the last time they met with him around a table. So he sets a safe, nurturing scene. He's meeting their practical needs to eat, their emotional needs, their relational needs to connect with him. And so he creates this safe, quiet, intimate space for them to meet with him. After all the trauma and excitement and confusion and pain, he's like, come have breakfast. Let's eat, let's talk, let's be together, let's look each other in the eye. And it's in this space of intimacy and care that Jesus restores and reinstates Peter. It says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus is repeating the same three questions here. This means to cover over the three denials of Jesus. Now, it's not to say we're going to forget they happened. We need to tell the truth. We need to acknowledge this happened. It needs to be here before us, but I'm going to cover it over with my grace. I'm going to say it three times, and so you know it happened, but I'm covering over each one of them, each one of your denials. And so Peter's remembering the pang of regret. He says Peter was hurt when he asked him the third time. He's feeling the pang of regret. When in Jesus' greatest hour of need, Peter runs away, denies even knowing Jesus, afraid and maybe even a little embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. And Jesus, without bringing up the specifics, without shaming Peter or showing shock or disappointment, he acknowledges the breach and he covers it over with his grace. And he releases Peter to continue to walk in his true identity and calling. When Peter denied Jesus, I imagine he must have heard from his enemy, you don't love Jesus. You're embarrassed to be associated with him. You're a fraud. You're a coward. And Jesus is reminding Peter, you love me. Now feed my sheep, because that's who you are, Peter. You are the rock. You may be believing you're a failure, but I told you before, and I'm reminding you again, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Peter's particular call was to be the foundation of the church. It was going to be on his back that the church was going to be birthed. And so this call in his life did not waver in the eyes of Jesus. It only wavered in the eyes of Peter. In fact, this process was a necessary part of his spiritual formation. Peter had to kind of be humbled and realize, like, I'm not all that I thought I was going to be. But if I live and serve and love out of the identity Jesus gave me and what he called me to, that's another story. I'm living off of someone else's power, not my own abilities and giftings and bravery and courage. In the same way, Paul's particular call was to be a missionary to the Gentiles. All of us, the uniqueness of kind of how we're made and how we're called to participate in the kingdom will differ from person to person. We're not all called to be Peter. We don't all have that kind of call in our lives. But we all have a particular way, a particular identity and way that we are God is sending us into his kingdom. And so at the end of this breakfast, there's a little conversation, which I'm not going to break down, but John and Peter are kind of having discussion about like what comes next. And in the end, Jesus just says simply, follow me. That is the call we all share. That was the original call, and that continues to be the call. Follow me. To follow Jesus, to be spiritually shaped by him, and live into our true identity and calling in the kingdom through obedience. That is the same call on all of our lives. And the means by which we get there is the same. Jesus meets with us as often as we're willing to meet with him, offering hospitality, caring for our needs, creating intimacy, and over breakfast, he says, Rebecca, we're not going to revisit all your mistakes and sins and regrets. My death was enough. We don't need to add anything to it. So let me remind you once again who you are, who I say you are, and what I've called you to do and be in my kingdom. And then you lead and you serve and you love out of your calling, not your failures. Why don't we stand? As I was kind of praying about this, as we move kind of into ministry time, and we're going to take communion together in a moment. But as we move into ministry time, what really was highlighted for me as I was praying about this morning was the scene where Peter dives into the water and swims toward Jesus. Because when Jesus invites us to breakfast, when we've breached our relationship with him and with others, the invitation is not to just forget that it happened, and not to clean up our messes, but the invitation is to dive into the water and head straight to Jesus. Because it's in this space of intimacy where we bring our whole selves. Jesus brings his whole self, and we bring our whole self. We bring our true, all the stuff. We bring all the mistakes and the failures and the ways that we come up short. And it's in that space that we're bringing our true self without excuses, without denial, without shame, because the shame is what causes us to hide and conceal and justify. But we just lay it all, because Jesus already knows it. That's why Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I do. It's like, you already know this. But Jesus needed to do that with Peter so he could cover each of that regret and shame with his grace and with his love that covers a multitude of sins. To remind him, my death was enough for this. We don't need to add anything to it. Let me now remind you who you are. But you can't get to that space if you don't bring your full self into the light. And what's beautiful is Jesus creates the light is this safe, beautiful, it's breakfast with Jesus in a place of intimacy with bread and fish or whatever your thing would be that provides comfort to you. But it is truth. It is in the place of light where everything is made bare that we then can receive the grace and the covering that we need in order to move forward in our identity, in our new calling. And so my sense today was we all experience those breaches in our relationships with each other and with God. And I felt like the invitation that Jesus was making is bring your full self. Bring your full self to me. Because I'm here to offer hospitality and care and grace. I'm offering my very body to cover over that, and it's enough. But you won't receive the fullness of that healing and freedom unless you can come in freedom, unless that shame is removed from you. And so as we move in, after we take communion and we move into ministry time, I just invite you. We attempt to create a safe space here at our church where you can bring your full self to another person. And together we can just pray that you receive grace once again. You receive Christ's shed blood and body in all those spaces, so you don't have to hide. You don't have to retreat and go back to your old ways. You don't have to cut yourself off. And also, if there is kind of a place of reconciliation that needs to happen with you and another person, that can be a great opportunity for you to receive prayer that God would just create a space for that to happen and kind of give you courage to take steps toward that person to cover over any breach. And again, if there's anything else that you need to receive prayer for, please take advantage while you're here to receive prayer. There'll be people on my left, your right, that will be delighted to come alongside and just pray with you and just invite God's presence to minister to you. And so today we're going to take communion as people that are living out of our freedom in a state of forgiveness, in a state of our new identity, in celebration of that truth. When they met with Jesus, they were meeting with the resurrected Jesus that had conquered all forms of sin and evil and injustice and oppression. It had already been done. And so we are here to celebrate and receive once again what has been accomplished on our behalf. And so today as we take communion, I just want to reflect on that meal that Jesus was having with his disciples, that as he passed bread around, he was reminding them of the meal they had just had days prior when he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. And I'm imagining, because Jesus is awesome, that he had some wine at this, like, breakfast meal. I don't know, maybe some mimosas. But he said, he was reminding as they drank together, "Remember before I went to the cross and I told you, this is my shed blood, that this washes away your shame. This washes away any condemnation. This washes away your sins. This washes away your regrets and failures. This is a new covenant and a new identity that I'm giving to you. And this is who you are, Peter. This is who you are." And so let's take the blood together. So Lord, we just right now say thank you, thank you, thank you. We celebrate our risen Savior. We receive in our beings right now just a reminder of our forgiveness, our freedom, our new identities in you. And Lord, I pray that you would empower and enable us to walk, to serve, to love, to lead out of our identities, to lead out of our callings and not out of our shortcomings and failures. So fill us once again with your Spirit. Just pour out your Spirit. Fill us full of your Spirit. Fill us with your love and your peace and your presence. And so Lord, I just pray as we enter in this time of worship and ministry, that any place in our beings right now that needs to meet with you in our fullness, bringing everything to light to receive and experience your grace at work in our beings, I just pray that you would meet with us in power in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.